Well, here I am down here, not up there. It's been a while since I've done an interactive series, but I told you that we would spend this Lenten season as a community interacting as we discover the Word of God, particularly in this great sermon of Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to try it together. I shared with the staff that I'm filled with trepidation because the last time I did this, it was with parables. It's much easier to contain a parable for different opinions and ideas than it is this massive sermon of Jesus. And to know why we're doing that, though, I want to reflect back on our Advent season. In Advent, we discovered that Matthew, as a unique person, looks at the Jesus story through the eyes of his Judaism. He sees that Jesus is very Jewish, and he makes the point in several ways. The first way is that he uses a genealogy to start his book that relates Jesus all the way back to King David, the great king, and all the way back to Moses, the great deliverer from the Egyptian persecution. He does that in a second way by going through the narrative and comparing Jesus subtly to the life of Moses. Take, for instance, there's a boy that's born under a hostile regime. In Moses' case, it's Egypt. In Jesus' case, it's Rome. And the ruling power is out to destroy him. Whereas in Moses' case, it's Pharaoh. In Jesus' case, it's Herod. He is divinely protected. There's an angel that comes and delivers him and gives him direction in both cases. In both cases, these characters sojourn for a time in Egypt. Both of the men leave Egypt. Both of them, interestingly, go through the waters. In Exodus, it's the Red Sea as it's parted for Israel to march through. In Jesus' story, what's the first thing that happens to him as an adult? He is baptized. He goes through the waters of baptism. Matthew is making a point. And the third way he does this is he cites Old Testament prophets who use these images to project into what the people can anticipate is going to be the Messiah. And so, as Matthew introduces with this little narrative, he also goes on to talk very briefly in 14 verses that we discussed on Ash Wednesday about Jesus' sojourn in the wilderness, which is where we get the idea and to discipline ourselves for 40 days and 40 nights, in our own deserts as we contemplate the great gift of the Lord as he sacrifices himself on our behalf and prepares us for the joy of resurrection on Easter, which is the act of Jesus for the hope of the world. And so as we go through this then very important three chapters found in chapters 5 through 7 through the next 7 weeks, we're going to learn a massive amount of what Jesus wants us to be and do. You see, it's the first of 5 sermons because Matthew ordered his book around 5 sermons. And those 5 sermons each were to represent the 5 books that compose Torah, or the most important part of the Jewish Bible that we sometimes call the Pentateuch, the first 5 books in our Bible. As we do that, we know that those organizational sermons are all focused intentionally because they all end with a common phrase. At the end of it, it says that that the people were amazed by what happened when Jesus taught these things. And then it goes on to a group of actions that Jesus takes. and then another sermon, and then a group of actions. And some people have asked, why does he give these sermons at all? Why don't we just watch his actions? Well, because Jesus wants to be more than simply a surgeon who operates on us. He wants to be a health advocate for all of us to become his children and serve with one another. And we need to know some things. We need to go to school to do that, don't we? We want the people who help us in various ways of our lives, whether it's accountants or lawyers or those who fix our cars or those who even preach to us, to have some study behind them. And so this study prepares us. Now, that brings us to where we left off on Ash Wednesday. We found out that after this introduction, Matthew tells us that Jesus climbed the hill, which was like Moses, who climbed another hill. Whereas Moses climbed Mount Sinai to bring down the Ten Commandments, Jesus climbed his own little hill and sat down and began by saying. Now, you just heard the choir sing it. I wonder if you know what it would be. If we were to say the Beatitudes or blessings, they might look something like this. Blessed are those who climb the corporate ladder, because they will be blessed with comfortable retirement. Hope those 401ks are doing well. No, I know. Blessed are those who invest shrewdly, for they will own a second home on the coast. All right. Blessed are those who are born into fine families, because they will enjoy countless advantages. Blessed are those who shop, because they will be blessed with great things. Or blessed are those with wonderful surfboards that are brand new, Roland. Who can out-surf all of us. But the truth is, that's not at all what Jesus said. And interestingly, yesterday I was at a party for Irma's 99th birthday, John Favalesa's mother. And a few years back, we, as a Bible study, have gotten to know his best friend from high school, Phil Bona. Phil and John were best friends, and as John says, we were hippies together. But as I got to know Phil and his wife, Latrice, I found out that he is someone who is a lectern. Did I say it right? For the Roman Church. And so he takes great pride in reading Scripture. And his wife looked at me and said, oh, yeah, he'll read it over 3 or 4 times. And he'll catch eye contact with people because reading it is so important to him. So I joked with him yesterday. I said, so I'm going to have you read. And he went, oh, no, I need the text and stuff. And then this morning I came in and I said, so did you mean what you said? Are you going to read for us? And Phil goes, okay, I'll do it. So I very quickly slipped him our scripture passage for today. And I'd like to introduce Phil Bona to read for us the passage of scripture we're going to focus on this morning.
Good morning. So this is Matthew 5:1-16. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but it is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Phil. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, as we gather together as a family of yours to concentrate on what you teach us, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to one another as we share what this might mean for each of us. We would pray that you would open yourself to us in this time. Amen. C.S. Lewis was once criticized for not caring about the Sermon on the Mount. To this criticism, he replied, "As to caring for the Sermon on the Mount, if caring for here means liking or enjoying, I suppose no one cares for it. No one can like being knocked flat on his face by a sledgehammer. I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than that of a person who can read that passage with tranquil pleasure." It's an interesting thought, isn't it? So what do you see in the Beatitudes? Beatitude simply means blessings. It comes from the Greek word marikos. I said in my pastor's column that some people translate it happy. And that's an appropriate translation, but not in our day and age, because happy means kind of giddy with delight. And what a Hebrew translation of that word would mean is being exactly who you are and who you want to be and representing that by your actions and your thoughts and your feelings through life. You know what it means. It's that time when you've done something heroic and you know it. And you feel like you're right with what you did. Whether it's just a kind word that you've said to your spouse or to a stranger. Or whether it's a kind act that you've just performed. Or a time when love has been expressed. You know you're where God wants you to be. And when you're where God wants you to be, you're happy. But not giddy with delight. There are many times when I've done the right thing, and it has not been easy. For you too, probably, right? So, what are the Beatitudes? Well, let's take a little test. All right, what's the first Beatitude? All right, poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What did you get out of that? What does it mean, poor in spirit? C. See, this is the bummer with interactive sermons. You have to interact. Okay. Your spiritual self is poor and needy. You want to unpack that a little bit, Jack? What does that mean to be have a spiritual self that's poor? How would that translate?
Where am I going? What's my life meaning?
Okay. So it's about identity rather than the accoutrements we gather or the stuff of life. It's our identity and purpose while we're here, okay? All right? Yes? Said what? They weren't thirsty for more. Being thirsty for more of God. That's interesting. Okay. I saw a hand over here somewhere. Humble. Humble is an easy translation for that, except, as Dale Bruner says, we can over-trivialize maybe if we leave that word alone. And the reason he says that is he doesn't want us to say that the rich that are humble are then okay, because it's not a sociological statement for Matthew. We will discover that in its parallel version in the Gospel of Luke, it does say simply poor and leaves off in spirit. And what Bruner says is the two are like our eyesight. With two good eyes, we have a greater depth of field. And in that depth of field, we see things more truly. Sometimes two perspectives give us the ability to not go too far off one end or too far off the other end. And so, isn't it interesting that Matthew uses this humility kind of looking at our poor spirit, what our identity is, whereas Luke just says flat out, those who are poor are blessed by God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And maybe we need to live as Christians in the tension of those two statements. Okay? Any other comments on blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? Favorite line for Matthew. What does the kingdom of heaven mean? Roland, you're not going to give a sermon, but I'll bet you have an answer.
I think the last question is that at that time, the people that knew that they were hopelessly could never match the righteousness of the religious elite.
Do you hear what he's saying? The Pharisees were projecting the idea that to be perfect was the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying is that Matthew was correcting that vision that being pure is impossible, and maybe it's even admitting that we are poor in spirit. We are not able to accomplish everything, and the admission of that, which draws to that humility, is what gives it. You want to take anything on the kingdom of heaven? Dallas Willard, good. The effective range of God's will. And what Dallas Willard says, he says, is every one of us have a kingdom. You have a kingdom. That's the people in your life where you have an effect on their life. And he says the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of which Jesus has effect. And in his ideology, which I believe in completely, that effectiveness is on each one of us as we live out being kingdom members. So, any other comments? Yes, Sonia. It is the kingdom, not will be. Good point. It's here among you. Jesus says the kingdom is here now among you. All right. Ready to go to the second one? What's the second one? Okay, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does this mean? Yeah, Tina. Okay, for those who suffer in this world, any loss at all. Jerry? That's right. Did you hear what Jerry said? He lost his life mate and he still mourns. But he is comforted by the knowledge of where and whose she is. I added whose. Right? Don.
We're not told by Jesus that we mourn.
We're not told by Jesus that we Oh, good point. Good point. Some people preach that to know Jesus is just a far-out ride. We're on the joy train. But the truth is, Christians have just as many, and sometimes I think even more, because we're brokenhearted not simply by our own things, but by the effect that things have on others around us, because our Lord loves all people. And so I think sometimes it's even harder. But we're not alleviated or relieved from the stresses. Those who preach a gospel of prosperity, that if you just do the right thing, Jesus is going to bless you with all kinds of gifts like a Mercedes-Benz and everything you need in life. Health, wealth, and attitude. And that's not scriptural in any regard. Jesus is the best example of that for us. Okay. Yes, Cam.
No matter what the suffering may be, you'll always have the Lord with you.
No matter what the suffering is, God is with us. There with us. And there is comfort in that. He will always be there. Right. Ready to go on? What's the third? Okay, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Any comments on that? Who do we think is going to inherit the property?
Rich and powerful.
Rich and powerful. It's been said that this sermon turns the world upside down on us. We are upside down people. Anything else? Jack.
What does meek mean?
What does meek mean? I think it means a little more than humble, though. Or he would have used humble. Is it shy? Passive shy? Self-effacing, maybe?
Unassuming.
Not aggressive. Huh? Naive. Oh. Huh. I don't know that I'd take naive into that canopy. Because naivete means something, not in control. That there's something that they don't understand about it. And I think to be meek is an intentional act. You have to know to be intentional. It's empathetic. You know, sympathy means you are concerned for somebody, but empathy means you actually enter into that pain with them. Huh?
Quiet.
Wow. Yeah, meek people aren't the first to speak up, are they? They're not good preachers sometimes. Yes.
Accepting.
Ah. Or at least open. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Phil.
Prayerful.
Prayerful. Wow. Yeah, you know what? And I think that is the closest definition for me. Because to be prayerful means I'm not in control. I need to take this to God. And to me, meek, the best I can get to it is to say, I'm not completely in control here. How many of you have come to the end of your rope on something or other and you go, all I can do is let go?
Every day.
Every day. And you let go and you find out God is still there to catch you, even though the fall might hurt, because you can't hang on any longer. All right? Ready to go on? How about the next one? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Did you notice a change in this one? Okay. What is the change? There is a change in this one. The others are not like it. Come on. Okay. Barbara said we're going to be satisfied now. That's a difference. Okay. It's not something in the future. Okay. I'm looking for something even more direct. Yes. Aggressively seek. This is an active verb. I mean, an active blessing, isn't it? The others are all conditional. You find yourself in these conditions. You don't do anything to become poor. Nobody tries to be poor. But to hunger for thirst and thirst for righteousness is an action that we take. And if we take that action, what's the promise? Satisfaction. You know, that's why we push Bible studies in the church. We remind ourselves that by putting ourselves in touch with one another as we talk about Scripture, we enrich our lives and we are more satisfied in life. Okay, can I go on?
No.
Oh, no. Jack wants us to go back. Hold on.
Well, there's this whole thing of rightness in the world.
Yes.
That we yearn for harmony and peace and ethics and goodness. And we look all around us and, you know, they're fighting us on the Sudan and the destruction that happened in Iraq and Afghanistan and Syria. The plane that goes down off of Malaysia. You know, we're hungering for the world as a good world is meant to be.
And it doesn't seem that we're satisfied. Is that what you're saying?
No.
Okay. My only answer to that, and I'm going to risk spirituality as my interpretation, is that I have been among the poorest of the poor in Africa, and I've seen more joy there than I see in the affluent of the west side of Los Angeles. More peace in hunger and in job placement, food to eat. But there is a sense that when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, God sustains you in the midst of the chaos of this world. He does not deliver us from the chaos of this world. He allows us to know that there's more than this world so that we can work to ameliorate the chaos of this world. So we are called to do that and to never be ignorant of people's poverty or their need or anything else. In fact, the whole Beatitudes say you better be in a position where you're thinking about everybody else. But there's a satisfaction in that. There's a psychological sense of self and placement. Okay? Can I go on now?
No.
Oh, no, yeah, not yet.
In those ancient times, people believed that suffering and downtrodden and mourning and the poor did something to deserve that, because that's the way the gods have always worked.
Did you hear Roland? He said that in that day, people believed that when people were poor or in difficult position, sick. It was the condemning of God because of who they were. And so what he's doing radically here is changing up that idea. I added that. Is that okay?
Yeah, he's turning the world right side up.
Turning the world right side up. I said upside down. Roland says right side up. Better way to say it. Okay? Blessed are the merciful. Again, an active. For they shall... If you don't judge others, aren't they less likely to judge you? No, it's not totally true. I mean, you get judged. You will get judged. It's not denying that. But have you ever felt like with an open person, it's easier to allow them to make mistakes? Because they've been able to let you make mistakes. And you don't feel like you're on edge around them. Like, oh, I gotta watch what I say. His preacher's not absolutely correct. He gets corrected about 20 times a week. That's a little high. Doug wants me to work on that. How about the next one? Let's go on. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall... Whew. Okay. The pure in heart. Have you ever read any of the lives of some of the saints? St. Francis of Assisi, or some of the mystics who devoted their lives to purity. And the visions they see of God in those writings amaze me. Now, unfortunately, God didn't wire me that way. I'm not very pure. I'm trying. But it makes me all the more dependent on God because I don't succeed when I try. But to be purely open to God would be an incredible thing, wouldn't it? Any other comments? Going on. Whoa! We went right over it. Oh, boy. Where'd I jump to? All right. Let's see. Peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What do you think of that one? Yeah. Did you hear her, Sandy? The world is about getting our rights, getting my due, getting what's due me. But a peacemaker is about creating peace. Have you known a peacemaker? I'm a fiery guy. So I've always got an opinion about something. It can be, you know, I'm ready, fire, aim guy, okay? And so sometimes when I shoot it out there, I've known peacemakers who go, that's a good idea, Bill, but... let's wait for some of the others to jump in. And you know what? I see that. I see peacemakers. And I so value them. Peacemakers are really children of God. Because that's who I believe Jesus would have been. I believe he was fiery and powerful. But he never led with it.
Desmond Tutu.
Huh? Desmond Tutu. Great example of a peacemaker. Gandhi. We have some good peacemakers in this world, don't we? But it's hard to be a peacemaker. As Sandy said, it's not what the world expects. We expect to get our own and to defend our own. The Nietzsche philosophy. Control goes to the power.
It was also the direct opposite of the expectation of the Jews at that time for their Messiah. They were looking for a liberator, not a peacemaker.
That's right. What Roland said is they were looking for a liberator as a Messiah, not a peacemaker. Somebody who would kick
the butts of these Romans. Yeah.
What's also interesting is that the peacemaker is also notoriously known as the Roman
The Pax Romana. As Drew points out, that was the image of Rome. We are the peace of Rome. And indeed, there was great truth to that. It was under Roman control that the roads could be traveled, that the travel was open empire-wide because the legionnaires protected the roads and people were not attacked. And so there was truth to that. But I think there's a juxtaposition here. Yes. Yes, it's an oxymoron. It's opposites. Maybe peace is found within. Great comment. Ah, speak a little more about that, Jack.
So, connecting God, children of God, to the peacemakers, and we're all talking about peace on earth here, perhaps we should say, blessed are the peacemakers who they shall inherit the earth. But, you know, we become children of God when we make peace with God. Whereas, you know, all the other pagan religions, you're not sure whether you have peace with God. Their gods at all. You've got to appease their gods. Our God has come to us and said, I'll bring you peace.
People didn't have to appease, the people had to appease the gods. They went to the gods and made sacrifices. We didn't have to do that to this God. This God of Jesus, this Yahweh that Jesus worshipped, that Jesus was a part of the Trinity of, God Himself was a God that made peace, didn't expect us to make it with Him. Great comment, Jack. All right, let's go on. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, you can be persecuted, but that's not for righteousness' sake, is it? Sometimes, standing up in a high school and saying, I'm going on a mission trip instead of going to Palm Springs or Mexico with the rest of the class is a hard thing to say. I've had kids shamed by that in my high school group. It's literally being made fun of because of the actions you take or the words you say that reflect your understanding of God. But when that happens, theirs are the kingdom of heaven. May not mean much in this world, and with that I don't mean to separate the worlds. In the world of the high school that they live in, but in the world as they present themselves as disciples, it might mean a great deal. All right. And finally, there is one more. And at this point, Matthew does something different. He said, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you. There is a great controversy about this sermon between scholars. The controversy is this. Was Jesus just speaking to his apostles, the disciples, or was he speaking to the crowds? There is good evidence on both counts. The first is it says he looked right at the apostles and began to talk. The opposite is, and the crowds were amazed by his teaching. So we will never know whether it was an intimate conversation that was overheard or a conversation that was spoken loud so that all of us could be part of the conversation. But whichever it was, at this point, after putting it in third person, Jesus changes it to second person. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's go on. Unfortunately, I can't jump this. That's where I should get you to jump it, shouldn't I, John? We're going to skip over Luke's version of this. But then he ends with this great passage that Phil read for us. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, what's it good for? Have you ever tasted old salt? It's kind of just like rock. Not very good. But boy, good salt kicks up any meal, doesn't it? Yes, for the doctors here, don't put too much on you. On your food. But it just adds something, doesn't it? It gives flavor. In Jesus' day, it did too. Old salt is good for one thing. It's good for icing, de-icing roads. That's old salt. But good salt, it's good for flavoring the world. You are called to flavor this week the people you come in contact with. Through not only your words or your facial expressions, but also the actions you take. You are the light of the world. No one hides a light under a bushel basket. But lets it free so that the world can see our stained glass window is a city on a hill right there. This is the church window. We are called to be a city on a hill, a light before the world. When people look at the church and see the church as nothing more than judgmental folks who always put a damper on every action in our lives, they miss Jesus' point. But we so often represent ourselves that way, don't we? Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you can't do it. You better not do that. Oh, you're going to hell for that one. When Jesus tells us to be light, to illumine situations, to be something that brings hope and help to this world. This is just the start. The Sermon on the Mount will continue. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for our interactions today. May we study up and continue this good conversation next week as we continue to look at this sermon. But Lord, help these words to find their way into not just our minds, but our hearts and our lives as we live them. May we feel your blessing, and may we be your blessing. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.